James, who was James, we recognize James as the half-brother of Jesus because they shared an earthly mother, but not a father. James grew up in a home where Jesus, having Jesus as your brother must have been a pain in the neck, right? He was always perfect, the perfect brother. Have you ever had a perfect brother and a sister? You just feel like beating them up or coming up with a story, you know? I always did with my older brother, which we were very close, but I always come up and look, why does he get away with things? So most probably it was a very normal home. Mary had a very special relationship with her son Jesus because she knew he was special, you know? And she always knew that, you know, I mean, she was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was special. She saw an angel at the age of 15 or 16, remember? So she knew Jesus was special, but she had other children, and Scripture tells us about this. You know, a lot of people say, you know, Mary never had any brothers, or, you know, Jesus said no brothers, no sisters. I'm going like, wait a second, read the Bible. Don't just listen to a bunch of theologians who are telling you things to believe in. Read the Bible. It is right in the Bible. And a number of times it's mentioned. So eventually James, he never believed in his brother, but eventually he came right after the resurrection of Jesus. We are told in Corinthians that he became a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that as he starts his epistle, he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's amazing how God brings people to his kingdom, young or old. I came to faith in the age of 14, and I know people personally, I know people who have come to faith, true faith, living faith, at the age of 80. See, God never gives up on people, but he has different purposes for different people. Our job is to proclaim it. It is God does the conviction. I can tell you everything right, and you might still move out from this place thinking, what's that guy saying all these things? Or conviction will come. That's not me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And James, I'm going to just share with you the screen here again. We're going to read James together. And I'm going to concentrate on the last verses because I just did not have the time to finish chapter 1, verses 13 and onwards. But let me just... let's read. Can you all see this? More or less? Yes? Yes. But let me just go just a little bit. You know, I want to cheat. I want to go back to verse 12. I love the verse 12 here. I want to go all the way up, but hey, let's go with verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because there are trials that do come into our lives, small, big, medium, large. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now let me just go, I'm going to cheat here. I'm going to go back here. I just love this first verse, because it's just so contradictory to what we live. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. So I think, you know, what I want to do is just revisit that verse and then continue with temptation. Now, I don't know about you, but when we go through difficult times of life, it is the last thing you're thinking about happiness, right? It's the last thing that comes to mind, because what the body does is just shuts itself down. And then all of a sudden the brain takes over, the emotions take over, and then your body gets tense. And where's the first place you hear the tension, you feel the tension? It's right on your neck, right? And then the neck, the shoulders go like, I'm getting tense here. And then those are muscles. Just you know, I'm a doctor, but I'm not a physical, you know. But what happens to other muscles of your body? Remember the heart? I mean, if something so strong is going tense, imagine what the heart is doing. It's pumping more blood, and then you're getting more tense. And then here you have James and Peter and, you know, others. The apostle says, when you're going through temptation and trials and stress, be happy. I mean, they were not on drugs, these guys. You know, they were not just making things up to make you feel better. And by the way, James, John, and Peter, they were just ordinary men, just like you and me. I know we elevate them to a place. Oh, they were saints. The Bible says anyone who is in Christ, he's a saint, or she's a saint, right? We do believe in the priesthood of all believers. You don't have to grow your beards long or short. You don't have to put a dog. I call it the Halloween costume. I have a few. I wear it at certain funerals or whatever. It doesn't make you anything special. What makes you special is Christ. You see, it's not the amount of you know or you don't know. Remember, he says, about the humble backgrounds you came from and where you were and where you are. So in James as well, as you read chapter 1, what God is doing, he is bringing the proud to be humble, and then he is bringing the humble to a level, stay there and remember who you are. So there's no rich, no poor. We're all here to glorify Christ. Now, how can we consider it joy when we're going through trials? I mean, you go to somebody and say, you know, I'm so sorry for your son died in the war. Just let your heart be full of joy. I think you might offend them, actually. Now, this verse is written really for Christians, the 12 scattered tribe, right? So a lot of the language that we use, the ordinary, secular or carnal Christian who goes to church out of tradition will not understand those words. When the apostle James is saying, consider it joy, what God is doing in our lives, he is shaping our spirit to be more like his son. And that spirit cannot be shaped if there are no trials and storms around us. But there's no storm that comes that God does not provide us grace to tackle. Somebody sent me an email. Don't read it. So we need to be very careful that when trials come, we remind ourselves who we are. Because what happens here will determine the outlook of what happens here. Now, how many of you memorize verses, Bible verses? You know, when I was younger, last year, I used to memorize, and I still do, I take certain verses and just memorize them. So when storms or trials of life come, and pastors are not exempt from it, in those times, sometimes I fail. But in those times, I remind myself through scripture. Right? It's very important. Now, I don't have a Bible. I mean, the good thing about the iPhones and stuff, you could go to Bible apps. But who needs a Bible app when you just download it from here, if you've memorized it? You know, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. The Apostle Paul says, he says it twice. I mean, he's talking to persecuted Christians, and he is writing from prison those words, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. How can you rejoice? But it's alien to the world. For us as Christians, now I understand more than I did 10 or 15 years ago. Because I understand what God is doing. And I think there's a certain type of maturity that comes as you're growing in your faith. Is that how you handle trials and storms will determine how you're growing and how you will grow in your faith. So it is very, very important that as we consider to be joyful in the midst of trials, then we don't take this out of context. You know, when somebody who is, who's gone, who is ill or who is going through some difficult times, and, we will not basically cheapen that, the trials that they are going with. You know, some people will say, well, I really understand what you're going through.
Sometimes we don't. How can you understand somebody who's lost an infant child? How can you understand somebody who's just looking for to have a child in life and they're not able to bear a child? Like in the case of Hannah, remember her husband was just, you know, Elkanah, I think his name was. I mean, the woman is praying and she wants a child. She wants a child. And the husband says, well, you have me. Like, remember that story? You have me. I mean, poor guy. He was trying to be nice, but he was just not able to relate to her. And eventually she had to go and in the presence of God and just, you know, pour her heart out. Even the priest thought she was drunk. You know, she was just had too much to drink. And then, because sometimes we don't know what to make of people's trials. The best thing we could do and just say, I don't know why God has allowed this in your life, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That through these trials, you will find the joy of the Lord in the midst of this. And then those trials are going to turn you and make you worship God in such a powerful way that it's coming out of your guts and not just out of your mind, and not out of tradition. See, when you are convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, the way you worship changes. People will see it. People say, well, what's wrong with them? They got it. God did something wonderful in their lives. Rejoice with them. Don't judge them. Rejoice with them. And sometimes it takes, you know, some of these things take a week or two. Sometimes it takes a month or two. It takes 10 months or a year. And sometimes God is saying, you have, in order for you to be here, you have to do this. And a lot of people don't want to give up. Let go. Right? Let go of the past. There are certain past just hold us back. So, and then Satan uses those things. Let's not forget Uncle Satan here. Not uncle, but you know. But he's always in the picture. One of the books I would highly recommend you to read is a book written by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis was a highly intellectual guy. He was an atheist, by the way. Then he came to faith. And he started writing these things because he just, you know, for a highly intellectual person, he'd say, well, they cannot be Christians. Of course they can be Christians. All the scientists of the past, all the great minds of the past, they were believing Christians. So C.S. Lewis, who wrote also Chronicles of Narnia, you know, they turned it into a movie. I hope your kids read those books or watch the movie and stuff. But he wrote a book called, and he's written many, many books, you know, The Great Divorce, you know, especially that great divorce talks about, you know, how humans are divorced from God and reconciliation happens only through Christ. And then he talks about the Screwtape Letters. And in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about the devil and his workers who are tempting people to do certain things. Have you ever been tempted?
Never.
Yeah, except Tony, we're, you know, but he works, he deals with a lot of, you know, taxes. So there's no, you know, as a CPA, of course, you're never tempted to just go like, we're all tempted. Let's just be honest. Now, where does temptation come from? The question becomes, does God tempt us? Absolutely not. If you ever believe that God tempts you, then you're not a biblical Christian. God never tempts us. But however, he allows temptation to test us. You see how it changes the whole, you know, where does temptation come from? It's me. And I don't spread it, but everybody has it right in their hearts. The problem of the heart is that it's evil. Oh, you haven't seen my daughter. She's three. She's so, yeah, her heart is not pure. Have you ever seen a two-year-old kid? They say, oh, he's such an angel. I say, no, you've never met my kids. You know, when they were two, what's the first thing the kids say at the age of two? No. They just put their fist. No. You know, where's that coming? We never taught them that. And my kids taught me that original sin that the Bible talks about is absolutely true. If anybody contradicts original sin, I say, boy, you've never met my kids, especially when they were two. We never taught them to rebel against their parents. But here they rebel. How did that happen? It's the virus. I'm not talking about coronavirus. I'm talking about the virus of sin. Now, a lot of people are interesting as well. Whenever you talk about sin, they talk about the action, you know, stealing or this or that. That's not sin. Those are the consequences of sin. But sin is a terrible virus that we're all being infected with at the time of Not birth, the time of conception. That's where it all starts. From the time we are conceived in our mother's womb, sin is right within our hearts and minds, and it's just flowing in our bodies. And there's no cure for that, unfortunately. But there is cure only through Christ. I shouldn't have said unfortunately. There is cure only through Christ. The blood of Christ is the only blood that can purify our blood and make it disease-free. So what Christ does, when we put our faith in him, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we cannot do the convicting part. You could argue with somebody till tomorrow. They will still reject Christ. But if the Holy Spirit, boom, comes and takes over, and he does it through the preaching of the word, by the way, God takes their spirit and purifies it. But you're still stuck in the body. That's why the body dies. That's why the body does not wait. I mean, it doesn't live forever. And I was doing a memorial service on Friday, and one of the things that hit me again, I was looking at the stones, right? There's a beginning date and an end date. Beginning date and an end date, right? It's an expiring date. Well, those are the bodies that have expired. You know, they can carry you so much, and eventually they're going to expire. I remember I had a wonderful friend, very older friend. You could still have friends who are much older than you. She was 95. I visited her, and I said, you know, I want you to live till 110. She said, no. She says, no, I don't want to live till 110. I said, how long do you want to live? She's 100. I said, why 100 and not 110? She says, well, makeup won't stick to your face after 100. And I had to laugh. And she had such a great spirit in her. I said, you know, makeup or no makeup, I'm still going to love you. You know, and she died 99 and a half. She got her wishes. But again, you know, no matter what she would have done to her body, it would have expired. Eventually, it just falls apart, right? Like a machinery. And that machinery, while we are spirits that are saved, that are within this body that you see, the body is going to do a lot of tricks because it's not saved. And it's going to push the spirit to do certain things that the spirit, naturally, the saved spirit, is not willing to do. So therefore, there's always war. The greatest battle today is not in Nagorno-Karabakh or in Iraq or in wherever it is. It is in the soul of the human body. That's the greatest battle that is waging and has been waging for thousands of years since Adam and Eve sinned. Now, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then God saw that the wickedness of man was so great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So true. I mean, do you know? You think you know your heart? You don't know your heart. Until something happens, you act somehow, you know, and you act very strange, and you look at yourself, that wasn't me. Did I say that? Yeah. But where did that come from? From your heart. Really? Yeah. So the Bible is true again. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." And a woman here, I should add. "But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." See, and what we do in life, a lot of the times, we try to look good from outside, very religious. I come to church every Sunday, I can't believe that thing, or I've got this, or I've prayed, I've said my prayers. These are all outward things. It's not going to solve the problem of the heart. Because Jesus said, it's not what goes inside you that makes unclean, it's what comes out. I told you about that funeral I did a number of years ago, right? An Italian family. I think I said it, but I'll say it again for those of you. So I did, you know, I get asked to do crazy funerals, and sometimes they're normal, sometimes they're crazy. So this family have asked me to do a funeral, which I did. It was during the Lent period. So I did the funeral, and afterwards we went to the memorial luncheon, and then during the luncheon we all sat, and I had my Halloween costume, right? The dog collar, black, the big cross and all that. And then, you know, as we said, there were like 12 of them. And I sat at the very edge, and they all sat, and they started talking. I mean, everybody was behaving so nicely during the funeral, but when they sat, every two words was a foul language. Every two, three words. I mean, there were words that I didn't understand. And I'm good in foul languages because you hear it a lot, because people say, "Excuse my French." I say, "It's not French. I understand French. That was not French. So as you go through the whole thing, and then I was just getting feeling very uncomfortable. I was feeling disrespected, actually. This had nothing to do with religion, but he was just like, come on, you just buried your mother. At least be, it's Lent. So the waiter comes, and then he takes the order, and everybody is so religious. Everybody's ordering fish because it's Lent. Salad, fish, salad, fish, salad, fish, salad, fish. And turn my turn. I said, what's the biggest steak you have? And everybody looked at me. They said, Pastor, it's Lent. I said, yeah. It's not what goes inside that makes you unclean. It's what comes outside. I thought, you know, there are some sermons you preach, they're so powerful. That was one of the powerful sermons because it worked. Everybody behaved themselves. And I had my steak. So here, here, again, we are reminded that the heart is deceitful, that everything that's happening, it comes out of inside. And it's not just by washing our hands or by, you know, baptizing a kid that will make them unclean. You know, Al Capone was baptized kid in the Catholic Church. Look what he did. Do you remember Al Capone?
Yeah.
Never knew. There's an inner battle. For what I do, the Apostle Paul says, is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Even the Apostle Paul, he struggled with this. He wanted to do this, but, you know, whatever he wanted to do, he did not do. Whatever he did not want to do, he was doing. Does that happen to you? It's the war that is going between body and spirit. And also the Apostle Paul said somewhere, and I can give you the verse later on, I don't have it here. He says, the body is willing. But the spirit is willing, but the body is weak, right? And that's why, my friends, we really need to nourish our spirits, to overtake our bodies all the time. And the only way we could do it is when we hear the word of God. Now, James introduces two concepts here. One is, if we are tempted by the evil desires that remain within us, and double-mindedness keeps us from receiving God's wisdom and strength. So temptation comes from inside, all right? It is inside us. So don't blame God for it. Temptation will be there. There's nothing wrong with temptation until you act upon it. See, people say, why am I having these thoughts? I say, well, you're okay to have these thoughts. Fight them, but do not ever act upon them. Because the moment you act, it's too late. You can't bring things back. Do you ever feel like angry against people who are doing terrible things behind your back? Do you ever have people like who just gossip behind your back or say terrible things that you don't deserve it? Yeah, it happens, right? What's your initial reaction? Anger. That there's nothing wrong with that anger. Absolutely. Yeah. If you're not angry, I will say you are a robot. You know, you need to feel angry against people who are gossiping behind your back or saying, you know, things that are not true. You almost feel like punching them, right? I will say there's a point like just punch them in your own mind, but just don't do it physically. We feel angry, but what the scripture says, don't dwell on your anger. And in your anger, do not sin. See, the temptation out of the anger is that I want to get even, I want to gossip behind their back. So whenever these things happen to me, this is what I do. I get angry, I grieve, and then I give it to God. Because scripture tells me, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And boy, he has a way to avenge. Sometimes not immediately, but sometimes takes a year or two or three. You're always waiting for that vengeance, Lord. But then when he does it, you say, Lord, I was not expecting to be this big. Can you take it? And then, you know, it's fascinating how God deals with it when you give it to him. But the initial reaction for us is just to keep, I'm going to do it to feel good. Yes, you're going to feel good for a short period of time. But then it's going to get you. Then what you're doing, you're building sin upon sin upon sin. And then when you go to pray, there's this large cloud over your head that you're never able to penetrate because you've taken matters into your own hands. Right? So when you are tempted, deal with it. Temptation is part of life. But then if you act upon it, there are consequences. And I'll tell you where. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God gave him a commandment to leave his country, to leave. He was a very wealthy man. Leave your country, leave everything, and then go to the land I'm going to show you. The very first mistake he does, he doesn't leave everything behind. He takes his father with him. Now, that was not part of God's command. Leave everything. Now, he takes his father. But that was a cultural thing. And he's going to send him to the land of Ur, right? Now, somewhere in the middle of the journey, there's famine. Now, what does he do? He thinks as a human. He says, well, wait a second. There's famine. I better go to Egypt. Because I'm going to starve. Now, the God who calls us, he's able to provide us, right? Now, it's easier said than done. I wasn't in the shoes of Abraham, who later on, he's called to kill his own son. But then, boy, his faith is so strong that he will take a dagger ready to kill his son, and God stops him. Do you see how God is testing and maturing his faith? But a lot of the times, Abraham fails. And then he doesn't trust God that God can provide him. So he's tempted by the things that he cannot see. So he says the logical thing to do is to go to Egypt. And in Egypt, he ends up with Hagar. And Hagar has a son later on. That was not part of God's plan. But sometimes what we do when we act upon temptation, there are consequences. Now, how do we overcome that? Sometimes you're going to fail. Even Jesus was tempted, remember? When he was baptized in Mark, I think it's chapter 2. Don't quote me on this, but you know, he was taken to the desert. He was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did Satan use against Jesus? He used scriptures. You know, you could always twist scriptures to give you what you want. I've heard a lot of people justify horrible acts of life through scriptures. Ah, boy, that's not what scripture says. And then Jesus corrected him. Jesus, you know, Satan says, you know, if you command, you know, if you worship me, you know, this and that, and I could turn the stones into bread. I mean, the guy is hungry 40 days and 40 nights, right? And Jesus says, and through scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I mean, those are the things that we need to remind ourselves with. So temptation is there. Overcome it. God does not send it, but God uses temptation to test our faith. He wants us to grow from where we are. And some people have been in the same place for 40, 50 years. Some people have been in the same mud because there's the past just brings them back. You have to just detach yourself by the power of God and move on. Because that mud is just going to drain you and then bring you down and down and down and down and down. And if you've been in a swamp or, you know, or in a, it stinks. Some people just, because they are comfortable there. You see, they know how to deal with the swamp. God has far greater things for us. And he wants us to move on in our faith. He wants to perfect us. And then finally, the Apostle James reminds us again at the end of these. He says, remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And this is, I believe, it's part of this control that we have upon our lives, that we think if we work hard, we can attain what we have. Now, there's nothing wrong with that concept. I think laziness, as I said last week, is just wrong. But some people who cannot work, that's what we need to help them. They have physical disabilities. We need to help them. We need to pray for them. But there are two things. I mean, you know, sleeping is important. Laziness is wrong, right? So some people, what they do is that they think that every perfect gift that they have in their lives, their perfect marriages, their perfect kids, it's all a figment of their imagination, their reality. It's not perfect. But the beautiful things that we have, with all their imperfections, come from God. And if God did not give us the strength, we will not be able to work. We will not be able to breathe. Therefore, we will not be able to make an income. Therefore, we will never be able to survive. So put God first and understand that everything you have, even your own breath, comes from God. And from that perspective, live your life. And then when trials come, remind yourself who you are. And then by reminding yourself, you are going to fill your heart with joy, pure joy, not just, you know, it's a pure joy. And then you're going to move forward praising God. Now, you might say, well, you believe that's so easy. It's not. It takes the act of the Holy Spirit, but you have to work with him together. You know, the Greek father said that God is closer to us than our own breath. How close is your own breath to you? God is even closer to you. He wants to work with you. And sometimes you have to let go. So my first question is, what are the things you need to let go today that is just holding you back? What are the things? I mean, you have to make a decision. It's not, nobody can make that for you. Temptations are always going to be there as long as you're in the body, right? When you die, you're not going to have any temptation. I can assure you of that. But when we are here on earth, we're always going to be tempted. Now, who's going to overcome it? It's a battle, right? It's your spirit going to overcome the battle. It just depends who's getting more food today. Who's feeding your mind? You know, there's another verse that says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how can you renew your mind if your mind is just feeding from the same food every day? Feed it from the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to do amazing things. I think we're going to continue from the book of James. We're still in chapter 1, but there's so much practical stuff in it. Now, day-to-day stuff that sometimes, you know, that's why I don't believe when people open the Bible like this and say, let me see what God has for me. You know, and then, you know, and God slaughtered Canaanites, or, you know, they read something out of context. We need to read the Bible within its context, because the Bible is living and active, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. And double-edged sword, as we saw on Wednesday night, it can cut from both ends. And the Word of God can do the same. I strongly believe that as we move on from this Sunday, and as we sing the last song, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to work in an immense way in some people here. And don't say no. There's a price to pay. Don't say no, but then you're going to come out of it much stronger. You can only impact other people's lives if your life has been impacted. You cannot sell anything to anybody if you don't believe in the product that you're preaching or sharing. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. Do you really pray for people? Sometimes I'm guilty of this. So many people say, as a pastor, people come, can you pray for me? I go like overwhelmed. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. But sometimes I don't. God still loves me, but he prays on my behalf. You see? And that's the beauty of it. Where I fail, God compensates. I'm not alone in this. I am on a journey with the living God. And scripture says, who loved me and gave his son for me. Now, if he gave his only son for you, he's going to take you through temptations and trials and storms. Are you willing to give your time to him? The greatest challenge of our modern society is finding time for God. And God reminds us, if my people come close to me, I will come close to them. So you're not here by chance. You're not here. It's, you know, you're here because you love God. You heard the word. Do something about it. To God be the glory. Until Wednesday, join us at 7 o'clock. And of course, next Sunday, as we come and worship God together. This is the time where we also now we are going to end our service by our final song, which is called Jesus Paid It All. Everything. He paid it all. So we're going to sing it together. And this is the time also we bring our offerings to his presence. For those of you who are joining online, you could do this online by visiting thiscrk.com. And for those of you who are in church, if you've already gave your donations, that's wonderful. But there's a small tray. You could put your donations there. And our last song is, Jesus paid it all.
And I hear the Savior sing, and thy strength indeed is strong. shadow of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
Those are powerful words. You know, how many people you know in your life that have been resurrected from the dead? You know, not many people I know that have come back from death to life, but the good thing is that Jesus has.
And my prayer is that as we move forward this week, is that we have a lot of work to do. Most of it has to do with ourselves. You know, you cannot, don't go forward to a therapist for what I've just said. You could sort all these things for yourself. And just a final announcement, there's coffee hour. We always have coffee, and you know, and Mari Naruzzi just graciously prepares for this to us every Sunday. You know, we don't think about these things. There's work that goes behind. She wakes up earlier. She makes the coffee. And this week, for a change, she made the coffee I like. I mean, she makes great coffee, you know. But do stay. Have a cup of coffee. We do practice social distance. We also have the backyard. But I do believe in the power of fellowship, even if it's 6 feet, you know, apart. I think nothing can replace fellowship. So thank you for coming. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you and your loved ones until we meet again. Amen. So God bless you. And for those of you who are joining online, it's been great having you. And God bless you until Wednesday night when we see each other via Bible study. Bye-bye.